chapter 12, begin this morning in studies on the gift ministries of the Spirit. Scripture says to, He would not have us to be ignorant concerning spiritual gifts, and so we are endeavoring to erase the ignorance, to by the teaching, the building up of God's Word, to understand and to learn these operations of the Spirit, that when God grants them unto us, that we might have good discernment in the use of the gifts, we might do all things properly into the upbuilding and edifying of the assembly, and that we might know these things that God may be able to grant unto us the gifts of the Spirit. He doesn't want to grant gifts unto people that are so ignorant that they will misuse them and work against the body of Christ, because the gifts are for the upbuilding of the body of Christ. Verse 8, for to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, flash revelation of God, how to act in a certain instance, and to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit, flash revelation where you know something that you did not know before, that you give out. To another, faith by the same Spirit. That ministry of faith, to impart faith to others, to build up faith, to do miracles by faith. To another, the gift of healing by the same Spirit, that God might make His children everywhere whole in body. To another, the working of miracles. These supernatural powers being used by the vessel, that God, of course, is the one who gives the power, supernatural powers of God to sustain His saints as signs to the unbeliever, to show God's people that He is still with them, to care for their needs. And to another, prophecy, the divine utterance of God, speaking for God to the assembly, without any tongues being present, a direct message from God to the individual who is yielded to the assembly. This is where we are right now, and we have been talking about the gift of prophecy. We have gone beyond our scope a little bit in order to endeavor to erase some confusion in the minds of some people, and we've been talking about an office, the office of a prophet as well. We stated last week that all prophets have the gift of prophecy. That is, of course, the major gift that they have that designates or marks their ministry, although they are also, of course, teachers and counselors and so forth, and have other gifts of the Spirit. We also mention, conversely, that everyone who prophesies is not a prophet, does not hold the office of a prophet. Just like you may, if you have a gift of the word of wisdom, or a gift of faith, or a gift of miracles, it does not necessarily mean that you're an apostle. But you would expect an apostle to have at least a number of these gifts. It's important that we realize that prophecy is not infallible. The prophecy given by God, that is, the message given by God, the revelation given by God, is of course perfect and infallible. But as it comes to imperfect vessels, not fully yielded, with their own ideas, and confused people who perhaps do not receive anything from God, what comes forth from the mouth of man is never infallible. What comes from God always is infallible. We read in 1 Corinthians 14:29 concerning the prophets who have the highest office, have the second highest office in the church and who have the gift of prophecy. Let the prophet speak, two or three, and let the other judge, that is the other prophet. It is not, most people take this meaning, let everybody else in the church judge the prophet, but that is not what it means. The context of verses 29, 30, 31, and 32, you'll notice, go together And you notice the context is talking about prophets. Let's look at it. Let the prophets speak two or three, and it means let the other prophets judge, because it says if anything be revealed to another, that is to another prophet, that sitteth by, that the first prophet hold his peace. For ye prophets, may all prophesy one by one, because that's not true of everybody. Everybody can prophesy, because it says in chapter 12, and in verses 29 and 30, he's saying, do all have these offices? Do all have these gifts? And of course, the implication is no. Chapter 12 says, to another the gift of prophesy. Saying, everybody can't prophesy. You can't prophesy unless you've got the gift. We're talking about the prophets. Ye may all prophesy one by one, that all may learn and all may be comforted. And the spirit of the prophet, you see, he's still on prophet, is subject to the prophet. So he's saying now, if there are several prophets, and a prophet is speaking, and something be revealed to another prophet that sitteth nearby, and he feels led by the spirit to interject something at that moment, and he pops up and says, pardon me, brother, just a moment. He said, be still. Let the other prophet speak. Now, that seems strange at first, because the first point is, well, if God is anointing him, why would he interrupt it by him? But it is through the mouth of two or three that God speaks. He may be on a certain point, and he may receive another revelation, for one man doesn't get all revelations. He might receive another revelation on that pertinent point, and it may be a backup for what he is saying right there, because whatever the prophet speaks of God is spoken by God. And there must be safeguards, because if a man get off of that which God is giving him and get onto his pet hobby horse, which is none of the Lord, and the other prophets sitting by, they immediately confer and say, brother, I think all of a sudden my spirit doesn't bear witness. He's off of this. And they all agree. And he stands up and says, wait a minute, brother. Before you pass on all the rest of 30 minutes to the congregation, let me let you know what God has revealed to me. And this one says, then to me. And he says, then to me. And the confirmation here is we've talked about the matter. And he says that, because each one may speak in turn, but the spirit of the prophet is subject to the prophet. That is, you can't say, well, I can't help myself. I can't stop because God's upon me. He said, no, you can. The spirit is subject to the prophet. The prophet can stop. And same way with tongues and interpretation. Now, it's not infallible. There is to be a judging. I said, let the others sit by. Let the others are to judge. Let the others judge to see whether it fits the word of God, to see whether it fits the revelation that God is giving to all of them, for nothing comes from a private interpretation. It should bear witness with the scheme of God and the plan of God down through the ages. Then in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 20 and 21, to the prophet. That is, you can't say, well, I can't help myself. I can't stop because God's upon me. He said, no, you can. The spirit is subject to the prophet. The prophet can stop. And same way with tongues and interpretation. Now, it's not infallible. There is to be a judging. I said, let the others sit by. Let the others are to judge. Let the others judge to see whether it fits the word of God, to see whether it fits the revelation that God is giving to all of them, for nothing comes from a private interpretation. It should bear witness with the scheme of God and the plan of God down through the ages. Then in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 20 and 21, prophet, that is, you can't say, well, I can't help myself. I can't stop because God's upon me. He said, no, you can. The spirit is subject to the prophet. The prophet can stop. And same way with tongues and interpretation. Now, it's not infallible. There is to be a judging. I said, let the others sit by. Let the others ought to judge. Let the others judge to see whether it fits the word of God, to see whether it fits the revelation that God is giving to all of them, for nothing comes from a private interpretation. It should bear witness with the scheme of God and the plan of God down through the ages. Then in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 20 and 21, prophets, that is, you can't say, well, I can't help myself, I can't stop because God's upon me. He said, no, you can. The spirit is subject to the prophet can stop. And same way with tongues and interpretation. Now, it's not infallible. There is to be a judging. I said, let the others sit by, let the others ought to judge. Let the others judge to see whether it fits the word of God. See whether it fits the revelation that God is giving to all of them, for nothing comes from a private interpretation. It should bear witness with the scheme of God and the plan of God down through the ages. Then in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 20 and 21, that is, you can't say, well, I can't help myself, I can't stop because God's upon me. He said, no, you can. The spirit is subject to the prophet can stop. And same way with tongues and interpretation. Now, it's not infallible. There is to be a judging. I said, let the others sit by, let the others ought to judge. Let the others judge to see whether it fits the word of God. See whether it fits the revelation that God is giving to all of them, for nothing comes from a private interpretation. It should bear witness with the scheme of God and the plan of God down through the ages. Then in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 20 and 21, prophets, that is, you can't say, well, I can't help myself, I can't stop because God's upon me. He said, no, you can. The spirit is subject to the prophet can stop. And same way with tongues and interpretation. Now, it's not infallible. There is to be a judging. I said, let the others sit by, let the others ought to judge. Let the others judge to see whether it fits the word of God. See whether it fits the revelation that God is giving to all of them, for nothing comes from a private interpretation. It should bear witness with the scheme of God and the plan of God down through the ages. Then in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 20 and 21, prophets, that is, you can't say, well, I can't help myself, I can't stop because God's upon me. He said, no, you can. The spirit is subject to the prophet can stop. And same way with tongues and interpretation. Now, it's not infallible. There is to be a judging. I said, let the others sit by, let the others ought to judge. Let the others judge to see whether it fits the word of God. See whether it fits the revelation that God is giving to all of them, for nothing comes from a private interpretation. It should bear witness with the scheme of God and the plan of God down through the ages. Then in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 20 and 21, prophets. That is, you can't say, well, I can't help myself. I can't stop because God's upon me. He said, no, you can. The Spirit is subject to the prophet. The prophet can stop. And same way with tongues and interpretation. Now, it's not infallible. There is to be a judging. I said, let the others sit by. Let the others are to judge. Let the others judge to see whether it fits the word of God, to see whether it fits the revelation that God is giving to all of them, for nothing comes from a private interpretation. It should bear witness with the scheme of God and the plan of God down through the ages. Then in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 20 and 21, prophets. That is, you can't say, well, I can't help myself. I can't stop because God's upon me. He said, no, you can. The Spirit is subject to the prophet. The prophet can stop. And same way with tongues and interpretation. Now, it's not infallible. There is to be a judging. I said, let the others sit by. Let the others are to judge. Let the others judge to see whether it fits the word of God. You see whether it fits the revelation that God is giving to all of them, for nothing comes from a private interpretation. It should bear witness with the scheme of God and the plan of God down through the ages. Then in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 20 and 21, to the prophets. That is, you can't say, well, I can't help myself. I can't stop because God's upon me. He said, no, you can. The Spirit is subject to the prophet. The prophet can stop. And same way with tongues and interpretation. Now, it's not infallible. There is to be a judging. I said, let the others sit by. Let the others are to judge. Let the others judge to see whether it fits the word of God. See whether it fits the revelation that God is giving to all of them, for nothing comes from a private interpretation. It should bear witness with the scheme of God and the plan of God down through the ages. Then in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 20 and 21, that is, you can't say, well, I can't help myself. I can't stop because God's upon me. He said, no, you can. The Spirit is subject to the prophet. The prophet can stop. And same way with tongues and interpretation. Now, it's not infallible. There is to be a judging. I said, let the others sit by. Let the others are to judge. Let the others judge to see whether it fits the word of God. You see whether it fits the revelation that God is giving to all of them, for nothing comes from a private interpretation. It should bear witness with the scheme of God and the plan of God down through the ages. Then in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 20 and 21, the prophets. That is, you can't say, well, I can't help myself. I can't stop because God's upon me. He said, no, you can. The Spirit is subject to the prophet. The prophet can stop. And same way with tongues and interpretation. Now, it's not infallible. There is to be a judging. I said, let the others sit by. Let the others are to judge. Let the others judge to see whether it fits the word of God. You see whether it fits the revelation that God is giving to all of them, for nothing comes from a private interpretation. It should bear witness with the scheme of God and the plan of God down through the ages. Then in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 20 and 21, prophets, that is, you can despise prophesying. There are many in the world today in the Christianity that despise prophesying. If you'd prophesy in a service, immediately they would take offense, immediately a wall of resistance would rise up, immediately they would disdain the whole thing, they would despise that work of God, they don't want it in their assembly. If they were visiting your assembly and it happened, they would automatically throw it in the garbage heap. Because he says, but despise not prophesying. And so if they do, they are in conflict with the word of God. But conversely, even though you're not to despise them, prove all things and hold fast to that which is good. Now that includes prophesying. That's the context. It includes other things too that's in the context. It means it's everything. Prove all things. Prove all things. Prove what the prophet says. Prove what the apostle says. To see whether it be false apostles or true ones. We read in the book of Revelation, the church of Ephesus has tried them, which say they are apostles, and found them to be liars. To prove what the apostle says. Apostles by the word of God. Let the teachers in the church and those that know the word of God judge it in relationship with the Word. Does it bear witness with the Word and with the Spirit, with the way God is moving, and with the prophets, and with the ancient prophets? Prove prophesying. Prove tongues and interpretation. Prove revelations. Prove wisdom. Prove everything that is given. And hold fast to that which is good. And of course, if it's not good, then don't hold it at all. Don't hold it. In Jeremiah chapter 5 and verse 31, because there are false prophets gone out into the world, and therefore we cannot believe everybody, because there are confused people, mixed up people. You cannot believe every person that stands up and says, thus saith the Lord. I was in a meeting one time, and one fellow who was quite ignorant but had a lot of zeal, undoubtedly a good, and I don't know, see, but undoubtedly, given the benefit of the doubt, undoubtedly really loves the Lord, but really confused. He hauled off and said, thus saith the Lord, behold, I'll pour two bucketfuls out on you. And that was the end of it, just like that. Well, it never bore witness of my spirit. I didn't really feel that this was what God was going to give it by measures of buckets. And two buckets, that was the measure, out of the service when somebody else was speaking. But all things have to be judged. Now, he a little bit later in the service, he hauled off, thus saith the Lord, and he read a whole chapter of the Bible. Of the Old Testament prophets. And somebody certainly needed to correct him. If I was the pastor or the evangelist that was there, I'm sure that I would have done something before I got to the position where he'd let it go. But that's why there's so much confusion, because everybody's letting everything go. And there are some churches that have all kinds of confusion. Everybody lets everything go. And so the person who's got lying spirits, the workers of Satan, deceive people, foolish people, confused people, all these elements, they all flock in there because there's a safety there, see, because nobody's going to correct them. And you just start congregating, preaching, the whole body is loaded full of all kinds of can I use the word characters? Everybody's a character, I guess. All kinds of characters who are giving forth all kinds of things, and they have ruined the church because nobody wants to lay a hand on it and correct it. So, of course, we don't intend to let that go on heel. We don't expect to stamp on a person's foot every time he makes a mistake. But if we know it's not of God, if we know it's of Satan, if we know it's malicious, we will certainly expose it immediately. If it's ignorance, we will go to the person individually and talk to them. If it has great impact in the assembly, we have to correct it right there. Even if the individual is hurt, we can't help it because he hasn't died to self. Even if it hurts them, we have to explain it in love if it has great impact. If it's inconsequential and it's a minor thing and it's a little mistake, why, we'll talk to the individual personally. We want to be patient and kind, but we must teach. We do not want to collect fanatic in the countryside. Nothing will ruin a church faster than that. Jeremiah 5:31. The prophets prophesy falsely, and the priests bear rule by their means, and my people love to have it so. And what will you do in the end thereof? Though I'm afraid there are a number of ministers abroad in the world today. They are prophesying falsely, and they're getting a certain amount of crowd results and popularity results and financial results, and even through building faith by trickery, even some spiritual results. But what will they do in the end thereof? What are you building? This has been this principle has been, in my judgment, the act that has destroyed the tree that the churches have been trying to build. I have been watching this for a long time, and I have talked to a number of pastors about it. Because what I see they're doing is trying to build a strong tree with fruit on it, a church, but they chop it down, they're chopping on it all the time they're building it. They seem to think that because they can get some crowd results right now and get some certain kind of responses and emotional results and financial results and even some spiritual results, they don't seem to care what they're building. And in the end, the whole thing becomes top-heavy and topples over on them, and the roots come out of the ground and receive no nourishment, and the tree lies there and dies. And it's important that you build your structure right, even if it takes more time, even if you have to do some pruning back. A great agriculturist, the husbandman, our Lord has taught us that you got to prune back the dead wood and not have to get heavy with a lot of things that aren't building fruit, but just look big. And all the suckers that went out fast and say, look at me, but there's no fruit on them. And all the great big heavy branches and one little apple on the end. And we can see that lesson out here. You look at the big apple trees in people's backyards. You never take care of them. Never spray them. Get rid of the insects. Leave the insects. And never prune them. Great big enormous trees. Oh, the kids have fun climbing in it. They have a lot of fun in the flesh climbing, but there's very little fruit per pound of tree and per size. And it's hard to get the fruit. But you go over east of the mountains in Yakima and Ellensburg and Wenatchee, and where they've got the orchards, and they take care of them, and they spray it and get rid of the insects, and they keep them past it, and they take care of them and prune them, and they're not very big trees. You don't see an awful lot of stuff there on the tree, but they're just loaded with apples. In fact, they're so loaded with apples, and they're so big that you'll notice that every branch has got a pole from the ground to the branch to hold the branch up. They're so full of fruit. And they aren't very big. And that's the way it is in a church. You either have to keep pruning it, even if you have to get rid of some of it. Some people don't want it all, they hate to get rid of it. You know, every time you have to prune back, if you're not an experienced gardener, it hurts to see your plants just chopped back. But then next year, they're all the better. And so God has to chop us back that next year will be better. And so we've got a choice. We can either build it right, keep it pruned, keep self down, and let the fruit expand, or we can just let the tree run big and woody and wild and have a little bit of fruit on it and have the whole thing decay and the insects eat it up and have it die in the end. I'm afraid a lot of them are dying. This is why they're dying, because they haven't built the tree right. If we're ever going to learn anything, we've got to learn from the Word. We've got to learn from the principles of nature God has put there. We have to learn from past revivals. And we certainly have got to do something about it. We can't make the same mistakes as the past. Amen? Now, why do false prophecies go forth? Well, a number of reasons. We won't belabor the point other than to say that there are people who have been taught wrong. Just taught wrong. Just taught, well, brother, the Bible says according to the proportion of faith, prophesy. You got faith? Well, just exercise faith. Start out. Thus saith the Lord. And just start out and just start rambling. Well, what do you say? Well, that's ever in the storage capacity. What do you put up there about the Bible and about God? Use it. Thus saith the Lord. But what you've got up there isn't thus saith the Lord. What you've got up there is a whole conglomeration of teaching. Right teaching, wrong teaching. Right concepts, wrong concepts. The Word of God stored in various places that God has brought to man over the period of ages but it's not for the right now for the congregation. Isn't the message right now to edify that particular people? And so it is not proper to say, thus saith the Lord, and begin pulling things out of the memory cells and speaking it to the people. It has to come down from God and through your mouth be thus saith the Lord for that particular moment. And so they have been taught, well, whatever, just whatever you feel something in your heart, you feel wonderful, you have a good thought come in, stand up and say, thus saith the Lord. No. If it's that wonderful, stand up and say, praise the Lord. I just feel this way, and I think this, and I want to encourage you in the Lord. That's all right. But don't say, thus saith the Lord, because that's lying. If my wife feels wonderful about a certain thing, and she shouldn't hop up and say, thus saith my husband. Even if I had said it some time ago, I've been talking, she's gone some things that I had said, and she does. She shouldn't get up and say, thus saith my husband right now. She should say, I say. And she does. Because I didn't say it. My husband said, no, I didn't say that. If I didn't say it, I didn't say it. God didn't say it to you and the congregation. He didn't say it to the congregation. Of course, there are people that are got lying spirits giving them information. They have made mistakes in the past and allowed the enemy to lie to them and trick them, and a lot of them don't know it. They're so confused, they don't know it. They think it's God. Well, you know, there are people who read in the paper about people chopping up children, chopping up mother and dad when they're in bed. And say, well, God told me to. Well, it's the God of this world, Satan. But they think that God told them. The devil lies. The devil lies to people and say, go on, commit what God told me to. And that's where people, sometimes in assembly, God told me, make sure that all the rocks and the thorns and the weeds and the insects are out of your life, and you're walking right, and your relations are right, and your teaching is right, and you won't have any confusions as to which God has given you this information. Now, another question that I want to answer that's in the minds of many people is, what is the difference between the apostolic and prophetic ministry? That is, if we would see a prophetic ministry today and an apostolic ministry today, because God's word does say in the book of Ephesians that he has given the apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers for the perfecting of the saints until we all come to the unity of the faith. But how would we tell the difference between them? It just seems that the prophetic ministry particularly does not seem to be clear in the minds of a lot of people. The difference you would see would be this. First of all, let me start with the apostle, and then we'll take the prophet. The person today who would have an apostolic ministry, and let me first of all fortify your minds with this sense by saying that if you see an apostle today, it does not mean that his words and teachings are infallible, like when you read about from the apostle Paul, because the Bible was that which God breathed through them infallibly to establish this word of truth. But it does not follow that everything else that apostle teaches to a congregation is absolute truth and does not have the same relationship to the authenticity and veracity and inspiration of God as the Bible does. There are a number of people in this decade that have had the apostolic ministry, or do have it, and they do not agree precisely with one another in all points. And so that itself is proof that their words are not infallible. This can be an enormous trap. People say, well, he's got an apostolic ministry, and they throw away everything that the pastor and teacher has taught him because an apostle says something differently. See, well, he's an apostle. He should know. No, that's not true. A teacher is a call of God, gets his information from God. And his teaching from God is to be held as just as high as the apostle's teaching from God, because it's both teaching, it's both from the revelation of God, and there is no reason to hold one above the other, necessarily. Now, some pastors are better teachers than others, or deeper in the word. Some evangelists are better teachers than others. Some apostles are better teachers than others. Everyone does not have precisely the same abilities and talents in ministry, even within a particular office. And Brother Cathcart is a much better Bible teacher than Brother Sumrall. And they both have had apostolic ministry. Now, an apostolic ministry is one where an individual is called of God. God grants unto him the power and the gifts of the Spirit and the revelation to be able to go out and to build by taking Christ as the foundation, laying Christ as the foundation, and to build on it a work for God on the new truths, on truths that are new to them, but upon the truths that have been laid in the Word of God. The apostles laid truths by revelation on the revelations that Christ brought and the principles and the teachings and the base that Christ brought. The apostles today bring the truths that have been laid by Christ and established and grown by and revealed more largely by the apostles, but they're new truths to the area they bring them to. Otherwise, you wouldn't be out there establishing these new fields. So he is able to go out and establish works of God, whereas a pastor or an evangelist or a teacher would not be able to get at the same result. God gives him special power, and through the ministry, through the miracles, and through the signs that are wrought, people heal and rush in and will accept just because of the wonders and the miracles of the sign gifts. So, therefore, they collect people like a good teacher will never collect them. Because people are not, out in the world, are not primarily interested in true ecstasies of the Word of God. Let's face it. That's after you get born again and filled with the Spirit and love the Lord and want to go all the way with Him. Then the Word becomes precious. So there must be power gifts. When they see people's bodies straightened, when they see miracles, they will believe and come. That's the starting point. And they build a work, but then they don't pastor it. They turn it over to a pastor. And they lay a foundation over here, and they turn it over to a pastor. And they lay a foundation here, and turn it over to a pastor. And people are rushing into the ministry because of the signs and the wonders. Now, don't give any credit to the apostle. He's just a vessel. God's doing the wonders and the power. That's important, that you don't begin to worship the man. Doesn't mean everything he believes is right. But it means God is giving him the power to establish and to start a new work of God. And the gifts are in operation. But the gifts do not bring proper doctrine. The Word of God brings proper doctrine. Always remember that. So people are so confused here. If they ever see a man doing great miracles, they assume that his teaching is right. But that's not true because they're not synonymous. That isn't where you get it from. William Branham was a good man of God. And in the beginning, he had a lot of things straight. But he had no real depth. He wasn't a deep teacher. That wasn't his calling. But he had the gift of miracles and the gift of healing. There are different gifts. Now, a prophet is one who goes out with also the sign gifts, with the power of God, and with a particular ministry of speaking for God. But he does not go out and start from scratch a new work like the apostle, but he is that which connects and correlates and builds in churches that have been established through the apostolic work. And so he goes to these churches, and he also builds, because the Scripture says we are built upon the foundations of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ being the chief cornerstone, being both the great apostle and prophet and teacher and evangelist. He of course, teaches like the apostle teaches, and he encourages like the apostle encourages, so forth. But he is building faith, building the work of God in people's hearts through the teaching and through the miracles of God, through his ministry, and through the prophecy. Well, God will use him to greater capacity to bring prophecies of greater impact upon the ministry than those who are laymen in the church. Instead of exhorting and comforting and so forth, he's bringing that which the larger scope of what God will do and what God expects his people to do. Now, next question is, why do we see more apostles? And some are not aware that we see apostles today, but we do. Those see them who've got the eye to see them. We know who they are. Why do we see the apostolic ministry more than the prophetic ministry? That's been a question in a lot of people's minds, and I think there's a good reason for it. The reason we see the apostolic ministry today, through Brother Clifton Erickson and through, for a while, through Brother Thumrall, and also for a while, I don't know anything about the present day, through Brother from Australia, Maryland, and through others, because there is a need out in the world in these last days before Jesus comes to get the gospel out there and the revelation of God. And so they're going forth to bring the gospel. It's brand new to those lands. There was a major revival in the Philippines when Brother Thumrall went there 20 years ago. Major revival because this was new gospel, because they were Roman Catholic. They'd been brought up in the church rather than in the gospel. They knew very little gospel. And it was new to them. And it was a new foundation built. And because of the miracles, the things that were done, casting out of demons out of Clarita in Villa Vita prison there in Manila, and through others, why the nation turned their heads this way and people flowed in. They bought a B-52 hangar and filled it full of people. And the Methodist, leading Methodists of all the Philippines and the leading Methodists of Manila, brothers, both got filled with the Spirit and began to support the Pentecostal work. And all the Methodists got baptized by immersion and after conversion, and they received the Holy Spirit, and they began to follow God. I guess the number of the people did. I guess the those who hadn't been immersed got immersed, and God did a wonderful work there. Now, the reason you do not see the prophetic ministry so much is that there is not really the foundation built where there is the unity by the saints, so the prophets have a field to come in and work in. The churches, first of all, that are established by God don't have the unity, and neither do they have the spirituality. Neither are the gifts of the Spirit working. There is no room for them to come in. They wouldn't have them. If there's a prophet out on the scene, they wouldn't want them in the church. They don't want them. They don't trust them. They don't want them in the church. They've got their own program. If the gifts are not moving, the people are not, the gifts are not operating, people are not even ready for such a thing. So God cannot give the prophetic office until the church is in shape to receive the prophetic office. But they will come. But Satan, anticipating this and knowing this, is sending out the counterfeits just beforehand to get the people's stomach full, you know, of prophets, so that when the real prophets come, nobody wants them because they've been full of the false prophets. Satan always tries to anticipate the work of God. He knows a little bit about Bible prophecy. He doesn't have light and revelation, but he knows a little bit about what's happening, and he anticipates by trying to run in and mess up everything ahead of time, so that you've got no stomach for the real thing when it comes. Other people don't want the gifts of the Spirit today because there's been so much that has been false that they don't want the real. They've been full of the false, you see. But you can't afford to throw away the real because of counterfeit. The next, are there any questions before we go on? Dad, do you have a comment or question now? Thank you. I suspect that when, and I do believe that there will be more prophets of God, but I suspect that they may be seen more in the foreign fields than we see right here, because they're building new. You don't see apostolic work being built right here. It's already been built here. Christianity's been in this nation for a while. But most of the apostolic work, through Brother Clifton Harrison, through Brother Sumrall, Brother Cathcart, have been in foreign fields. It's been in Australia, it's been in China, it's been in the Philippines, it's been in Colombia, it's been in Paraguay. It's been out there where they haven't had the gospel. And they have no foundation to begin with. And the missionaries have struggled and struggled and struggled, not knowing the languages, and have struggled out there and built 5 or 10 or 15 or 20 converts in the first 5 years. It's been a slow growth. And all of a sudden, God has rushed out there on the apostolic ministry and built fast, because God will have a people and he'll have a work. But right here, we've got the gospel already planted. We've got need of teaching. We've got need of people to bring the message to people with the power and with the spirit. And we have a need of the body ministry. Yes.
And then they went out, and of that, then there were no more about 400 years of the Bible's history shows there were not any problems. But then, about the time that Jesus was going to come, something brand new was going to happen in his new covenant was going to come, and he didn't even find the prophets coming again.
Yes.
We find John the Baptist and Jesus and Simeon and Anna and some of the others.
Yes.
And now, he's about to do another great wonderful thing, and that's the most wonderful thing in this top planet of the prophet, right? He's coming again, and great things are being made. Therefore, there is need of prophets again.
Yes.
And let us know now what lies right ahead of us, just as it always has in the great emergency places, and he also has to be God's prophet.
Amen. Thank you. During the Dark Ages, you didn't see apostles or prophets. But at the start of the Reformation, there were both apostles and prophets. Now, one reason you can't see apostles and prophets is because men rename them. And the reason they rename them is because they don't know the Word of God. When I was in the first year of Bible college, the question was asked in a particular class, how many apostles were there? And I said, well, there were quite a number. And everybody else said there were 12. And I was outvoted. And then they said, are there any apostles today? And should there be any? And I said, yes. And they said, no. And so again, I was outvoted. About a year later, God began to move in a wonderful revival. And a man with an apostolic ministry came to the church, and others came, and they began to show from the scriptures that there were many more than 12 apostles, and they all believed that there were many more than 12 apostles. So sometimes it's not what you say, but who says it that counts. And I was in a Sunday school class one time, and the teacher said, well, when the Apostle Paul and the missionary Barnabas went forth, and my hand went up, And I said, why do you say Apostle Paul and missionary Barnabas? Don't you recognize Barnabas as an apostle? And she said, well, he was a missionary. I said, well, wasn't he an apostle? And there was a little bit of a silence, and I said, well, Acts 14:14. And when the apostles, plural, Barnabas and Saul, I said, now, was he an apostle? The scripture said he was an apostle. And the Bible talks about Andronicus and Junia, which were of note among the apostles. And the Bible says, Paul himself says that Silvanus and others were apostles. And Paul could not have been the 12th apostle. Matthias was chosen as the 12, and a good many of the evangelical ministers get up and teach you that Peter made a mistake just before the day of Pentecost, when they all prayed and cast out and the Holy Spirit was on. They all fouled up the whole thing. And even though it was written by Luke 35 years later after Pentecost, the Holy Spirit inspired Luke to bring forth this fouled up account and never tell anybody that they fouled it up. But if Paul was the 12th apostle, he never knew it, because Paul said, I went up to visit with the 12. And he didn't count himself one of the 12. They're so confused, because they see 12, and there were 12. And there were 12 foundation stones. They said, no, there's not more than 12 foundations. There's only 12. Well, that's true. There's only 12 of one order of apostles, oftentimes called apostles of the Lamb. These were apostles that the criteria was given in the first chapter of Acts by the Holy Spirit through Peter, and Paul couldn't possibly meet the requirements to be one of the 12, because it said it had to be somebody who was a witness of the ministry of Christ, his death, burial, and resurrection. Paul was not. And the 12 are those 12 representatives of the 12 tribes of Israel, which judge the 12 tribes of Israel, and which have the names of the 12 foundation stones, and they are the witnesses. But in addition to that, there are a host of other apostles that came forth after Pentecost, which sometimes are called the ascension gift apostles, given after the ascension of Christ. And these are Paul and Barnabas and Silvanus or Silas and Timotheus or Timothy later, apostle first, pastor, and Andronicus and Junia. There are a number in the scriptures. They are called apostles, very definitely. And so because they people have ignorance then and think there's only 12, they think there can't be any more. Although the Bible says he'd given us apostles and the other ministries until we all come into the unity of the faith. And so when Martin Luther and Zwingli and when Knox and others went forth and laid a new foundation in an apostolic ministry, they called them reformers. They were afraid to call them apostles. And some went forth as prophets, and they prophesied. You don't hear an awful lot about it because the Catholic Church ruled in those days, and they disdained everything of the charismatic movement. They disdained all the prophets. They were madmen and so forth. But the prophecies came forth just like they predicted. Like Savonarola went out, thundered home like a prophet, if he was like the prophet of the Old Testament. Thundered home, denunciation, warnings of God, prophesied, poured forth. But no, they would never call him that. They tried to bribe him with a cardinal's hat, and he wouldn't take it, and they hung him up in Florence I'm not sure if they burned him to death or not. I guess they didn't. I guess they hung him there in the town square in Florence. Catholic Church did. They don't want to recognize any prophets, but they were prophets anyway, because God was doing a new work. And we have invented new terms, missionaries. See, the Bible says apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. We say popes, cardinals, bishops, right reverends, monsters, how do you pronounce it? I don't know much about those types of things. Missionaries, presidents, like the head of the Mormon Church, they had a president over the 12 apostles, and yet they maintained, we're just like the Bible, we got 12 apostles. We're like the Bible, not you people. Well, you're apostles. We got apostles. And I said, now, where did you ever read in the Bible anything about a president being over apostles? The mouth is closed. They can't answer that question. Where have you ever seen the New Testament Aaronic Melchizedek priesthood? We do have apostles. God never said you're supposed to have 12 apostles today. And besides, you making apostles doesn't make them apostles. God has to make them apostles. And so we've renamed everything until we don't recognize this work of God anymore, oftentimes, the ministers of God. That's one reason you don't see them if you do see them. And they wouldn't even call themselves that, because people would cry heresy and nobody would accept them. Many of the ones that call themselves that today are the false ones. But they're still God's ministers. Still God has the office. God will still do what's right in spite of what men do. Tom? Well, the scripture says in the Greek, and also if you watch your punctuation in the English, I'll have to preface it with this. He gave the church, first the apostles, prophets, evangelists, and then in the Greek it's run together, and even in your English punctuation it's run together, pastors and teachers. Every pastor is supposed to teach, he's supposed to feed. But, and there's no such thing as a ministry, an office of a preacher. Everybody's to Jerusalem to proclaim the good message, to evangelize. But there is still, there are still those that God anoints to preach, to proclaim. And when God anoints a person and he has the facility and the capacity and the necessity to proclaim the word of God, although everybody's supposed to proclaim it, yet God will call him to a full ministry of proclaiming the word. And we can call a preacher, and that's all right. A preacher of righteousness. And there are other preachers that have been talked about in the Bible. As Jonah was called a preacher and so forth. And there's also teachers. As the scripture says in Acts 13:1, that there were at the church at Antioch certain prophets and teachers, such as Simon and Barnabas and Saul and so forth. And there are all those that God has given a teaching ministry. Now, all pastors are to teach. All evangelists are to teach. All apostles, prophets, evangelists, and pastors are to teach. But there are those that have analytical abilities and exegetical abilities that God will anoint to be teachers in the Word and deeper teachers in His Word. And there are those that, therefore, are established in the church to be teachers. They are in the oversight and overseers. The Bible says to give honor unto the overseers, especially those that teach, minister in the Word, especially those in the Word, showing that there are some in the oversight that are not teachers in the Word, but they are oversight in other type of areas, maybe over a particular school, or over the prayer group, or over prayer ministries, or visiting the hospitals, or something else, because everybody is not called a teacher, a called teacher of God. So there is that teaching that God has given. Now, although everyone is to teach all the offices, apostles, prophets, evangelists, and pastors, nevertheless, if you are a called teacher, whether you occupy any of these offices or whether you don't, and you may concurrently do so, still, you have truths given to you and abilities and anointings in that area given to you that may not be there in an apostle or a prophet or in a given pastor or a given evangelist, because you are a called teacher and God has and used you in that particular realm in a deeper way than the others. Although all of them ought to teach. Brother Summerall, for example, teaches. But he does not have what he calls a teaching ministry, because he really doesn't. He shares experiences, and he builds faith through the experiences that God has given, and he'll preach the word a little bit, and he'll teach a little bit, but there are others that come up with a teaching ministry, and they teach and build, lay truths and lay foundations, and build on top of it, and put the whole structure together so you can see it. Well, he doesn't do that. If you look at the 5 years of his ministry, he hasn't built up something that you can look at and say, "There's the whole package." He's just kind of, you know, shooting in here various places to motivate and give little truths here and there and so forth. And so there is a difference in that. I hope I've explained it satisfactorily. That's all the time I have.